Sorry.
Just in time to make Tony stay that much longer.
Oh, no!
Okay. So, some of you may be familiar with the Sefer Pnei Halacha before. I know Daniel's very familiar with it because we studied it together here at the Yerushit Stand.
I don't think I've ever even like heard of it before. So.
Never heard of it before. Okay. So basically,
such a Yossi book.
Yes.
So there's this Rosh Yeshiva in Israel. His name is Rabbi Eliezer Melamed. His father, Zalman Melamed, is also a Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Israel. They are considered to be part of what we would call the Haredi Datilumi world, Chardal for short, which is they're extremely what we call Haredi, very, very religious, and at the same time very Zionistic in there, and sometimes maybe even like very right wing Zionist, actually. Like the Chardal tend to be like the most right wing, actually, Zionist, in terms
awesome
of their. Rav Kahana is sort of Chardal. Yeah, he's but not as extreme, but in the same flavor, I would say. And Rav Kook, yeah, definitely Rav Kook and the students of Rav Kook are in that that world. So his father Zalman Melamed is one of like the main people in the Haredi Dati Lumi world, and his son Rav Lezer Melamed is now like one of the main rabbis in the Haredi Dati Lumi world. Like he was, I think did we check this up in class once on Wikipedia about during the disengagement from Gaza, he was one of the,
yeah.
about whatever he's,
we had
he's,
one class where like, all over his Wikipedia page.
So he's been very involved in a lot of Harbaracha. And also there's a yeshuv, there's a settlement around the yeshiva. He's the rav of that yeshuv as well. So actually it's very interesting. He writes in the introduction that those two positions give him a very good opportunity in terms of halakha, because he learns in the Beit Midrash, he learns the topics of the sugyot and all the sources in the Beit Midrash with the students and back and forth in Pilpulim, and then also he's the rabbi of the community, so he gets real life questions and he has to deal with the real questions, and he understands what are the real circumstances that go on in the world that enable him to better understand psak halakha and better give psak halakha. So that combination puts him in a very good place. And if you read the book, read the Sefer, it's very clear that he has this good mix. He really understands what's going on in the world. And at the same time, he's really very much in touch with the sources in the Gemara, Rishonim, Achronim, etc. So we'll see hopefully that. So the Sefer is a Sefer of Halakha. But he injects a lot of Hashkafah, a lot of philosophy, a lot of Jewish thought into his book as well. And we'll be seeing that, especially in the area of Brachot. Because Brachot has a very important philosophical significance as well, religious significance as far as our relationship with Hashem and how we relate to the world, and so he tries to include a lot of that also. We'll hopefully touch on some of it. I want to do a little bit of the introductory material as well today. This Sefer is written in Hebrew, but a lot of it has been translated into English. If anybody's interested, you can get a lot of the volumes translated into English also, and it's constantly being translated as we speak. Okay, fine. So let's start with. So I wanted to do Brachot. I think it's a good topic. A lot of good things. In there, okay. So he starts with the mitzvah of hoda, the mitzvah of thanksgiving to Hashem. This is not on the sheet that says laws of brachot. It's on the other sheet over there. Yes, yeah, you got that. Okay, it's on the other one, Sean. The other page. That one. Yeah. Okay. So he says. So these are all taken. So actually, another very important thing is that the entire Pnei Halakha, pretty much, except for maybe the most recent volume and maybe a couple of other sections, is available for free online. So you can search it online, you can cut and paste from it online, and that's what I'll be doing hopefully for these classes. I'll take sections that we're going to learn together, and unless we all have the book, I'll just cut and paste from the website. Also, I can put in translations, I can put in other things in there. It's good to have. Okay, so let's start with Mitzvah Tehodah. So he says, Hakarat HaTov, it's on the third line here on this page, Hakarat HaTov hi erech musari rishon b'ma'ala. It's probably one of the most primary ethical virtues that we have. V'yisod ze pashut kol kach ad shamur chazal. It's so obvious that Chazal said, Sheh Torah lo tzivita otan levarech al hana otav. Ki en tzorech letzavod lakach. The Torah did not even have to command us to make bracha. So there's no place in the Torah where the Torah says, make a bracha on this, make a bracha on that. Except for one, maybe two exceptions. One is... Right, and the other one is, according to some opinions, Berakhot Torah. Berakhot Torah is, according to some opinions, is Deoraita as well. But Berakhot Mazon, everybody knows, Berakhot V'Sabato V'Erachta is Midoraita. But other than that, the Torah never commands on these making Berakhot. Okay? So Rabbi Muhammad says, yeah, the Torah didn't need to command it because the concept of Hakarat HaTov, of showing thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is so obvious, it sort of speaks for itself. It doesn't need a commandment. It's obvious that we have to show our appreciation for things. Shekena davar muvan misvara pshuta. It's obvious from logic. Shadam tzarich lehodot amasha kibel miboro. That a person has to say thanksgiving. He has to thank Hashem for that which he received from his Creator. Kedei lavin yoter et erech hakarat hatov. In order to better understand the value of hakarat hatov, niftach b'hakarat hatov shebein adam lachaviro. So if we look at how appreciation and saying thank you works between people, we can get a better understanding of its value and then be able to apply it eventually to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Adam sheyodei laharich et chaverav al hatov shehem ma'anikim lo, hu adam anav, a person who knows how to say, appreciate that which his friends give him, it leads to humility. He's a humble person. Shemakir b'kach shu enenu merkaz ha'olam. He recognizes he's not the center of the world, he's not the middle of the world. Not everybody has to give me things. I'm not deserving. Not everything is magiali. Everything comes to me. No. But it's not enough that he just in his heart recognizes the good that has been done to him. He also has to express this verbally. He has to use words. Tigdal ha'avash shebein ma'anika chesed la'mikabel. When a person says thank you to his parents, says thank you to his wife, he says thank you to somebody, that increases the love between them because it shows that you appreciate the person, not just for as a means to an end, but you appreciate them for who they are and for the things that they provide for you and the role that they play in your life. So it increases the love between the two parties. But that's when it is verbally expressed, when it is spoken. So he says, Sarich gam levatez op milim shel todah. It creates increased love, as we said. And the desire of both of them to do good things becomes stronger and becomes formalized. In addition, such a person who knows how to appreciate the good that comes to him, he appreciates the world much more. He appreciates what he has much more. He appreciates all the good things in his life. He doesn't take for granted the things that come for him in his life. A person who trains himself, it takes practice. It's not something that comes automatically. But if we train ourselves to be makir tov, to appreciate the goodness and appreciate the good things in the world, so then we live lives of appreciation where everything in the world is so much more meaningful to us, so much more valuable to us because we appreciate what it does for us. And everything that happens, even the small things, are so meaningful to him because he's trained himself in being makir tov. He's trained himself in appreciation. And every smile that he gets, every good word that comes to him, makes him happy and makes him rejoice. Okay, so without going too much more into this, I want to get to the halakha part. Let's just read the last paragraph. Okay? He says, Apiza muvan badu atiktiku koka chazal bedine brachot. So now we understand so much why the chachamim were so particular in the laws of brachot. Ache tiknu bracha miyuchadet l'chol sug shel hana'ah. Until they established a separate bracha for every type of hana'ah. Every type of appreciation in the world, every type of enjoyment that a person has in the world, has his own bracha. Bread has its own beracha, mezonot, shakol, everything, fruits, everything has its own beracha. So why is that so? What's the reasoning? So he says, v'tiyeku b'shiurach ha'chaya b'beracha achrona, and they were very specific about the amount that he has to have to make a beracha at the end. Kedish shal kol hana v'hana tinaten hoda'a la'Hashem, v'ovan ha'mishubach v'hana v'evi'oter. The more specific, the more particular we are in our praise of Hashem, our thanksgiving of Hashem, the more we recognize Hashem in the world, and the more we are fulfilling the idea of being Makir Tov. And it really even fulfills, it makes up for the sin of Adam HaRishon. He said earlier, I didn't read through it, but the Chet of Adam HaRishon very much was about a lack of Hakarat HaTov. He didn't see. He had all the fruits in the garden to eat. Right? Hashem said, "Mikol etz hagan achol tochal." You could have eaten from anything in the garden, But what he wanted from that one tree, the Etz HaDaat, he didn't appreciate all that he had, and he needed something else. So really, the Chet of Adam HaRishon, to a certain extent, is a lack of Hakarat HaTov. And therefore, when we make brachot correctly, and we recognize, we appreciate that which Hashem gives us in this world, we are doing a tikkun, we're making up for part of the sin of Adam HaRishon, and he doesn't say this, but on a mystical level, we understand that all sins and all punishment is somehow deeply connected back to the Chet of Adam HaRishon, and therefore the brachot that we make are a tikkun for that, they make up for that. I forgot to mention at the beginning, but tonight's shiur is Luli Neshama of Sarah Bat Moshe, who is my grandmother, Chana Bat Yosef, who is my great-grandmother, and Rafael Ben Reuven, my uncle, Reuven's father, who passed away recently. This zuchut should be a zuchut for their neshamos. Okay. So let's get into the meat and potatoes of what I want to talk about tonight, of the halachic section of laws of bracha. Okay? So I started with, we really could have started anywhere. If anybody has any requests for anything specific that you want to go into, I'll be more than happy to focus. But I wanted to specifically focus on Borei Minei Mizonot, because there are a lot of questions that come up related to Borei Minei Mizonot specifically, which we'll hopefully start talking about today, the idea of Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin. Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin, which is ambiguous in definition, but relates to a lot of things like sweet challah, pizza, borekas, a lot of these things that a lot of these questions come up all the time, so it's very much related to this topic of Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin and Mizonot, so that's why I wanted to try to spend some time investigating these matters tonight. So let's start with a little bit of an overview of the Chamesh Minei Dagan. So, Brachot Miuchadot Tiknu Chachamim L'Chamesh Minei Dagan. Okay? So the five species of grains, which we'll see what they are, were, they had special Brachot that were established for them. What are they? What are the five species of grains? Chita, Seora, Kusmin, Shifon, Veshibol, Shual. So Daniel, did you come up with the Browse? Acronym? Browse. Yeah. Did you come up with that?
I don't know if I made it up, but because of
that's
that,
old school. Yeah.
I always remember it. I never forget.
And I was speaking to some eighth graders now, and they said I think they learned it from Rabbi Jensen, maybe. So this is. It's a well.
Famous.
I learned it with him.
Browse. Okay.
It's so easy to remember.
Famous acronym.
Yeah. So it's barley. Browse is barley, rye, oats, wheat, and spelt. Right. Or wheat, barley, oats, rye, and spelt. But is which the more common order? But if you want to remember it, using the acronym, is browse, barley, rye, oat, wheat, and spelt. Okay. So these are the five special grains. So.
What's like a
mizonot
that's not one of these?
Only rice. That's the only exception. And even rice doesn't get the bracha achrona of these. Okay. Right? First of all, we'll see how these can become hamotzi. Rice can never become hamotzi. Rice can, at most, can become mizonot.
Rice can become hamotzi?
No, it can't. That's the point. These five can become hamotzi. But rice can never become hamotzi. I'm saying these are the differences. As far as bracha achrona goes, so rice is going to be borei nefashot. Right? I think we learned that last year. That rice is amen. Orez, mizonot, nefashot. Maybe you weren't in the class when we did that, but amen. It's a good mnemonic device to remember rice. Orez is rice, mizonot, nefashot.
Sorry, and corn is not included.
Corn is just ha'adama. Just ha'adama.
Okay. So I just said the wrong bracha.
Oh, no, so popcorn. Popcorn, maybe shakol. I'm not sure which bracha you made.
But shakol.
Okay, so you're okay. You pat. So Rav Moshe Feinstein said that since it maintains enough of the form of corn, you would still make the bracha of ha'adama. But there are those that say you should make shakal and popcorn because it doesn't look like the original kernel at all. So I personally usually make ha'adama, but there's definitely room to make shakal as well. Okay.
Are we going to talk about whether oats are actually one of the five grains?
Oh, that's a really good question. Okay, so I don't know enough about that, but if you want to share, do you want to share? there is this famous book that apparently Rabbi Chaim likes very much, right, called Hachai V'Hatzomeach Behalacha. It's that blue book that was in the Sephardic Beit Midrash, always in the back, in the art where the art scroll Gemaras are, lying on its side. And there's a professor...
Felix,
right, who wrote this book, Hachai V'Hatzomeach Behalacha.
He's a
botanist of some sort. Right? He does agricultural science. So he has proofs that oats are not really one of the five grains, right? Do you know offhand what his...
No.
Does it have to do with gluten levels, or do you know what...
What they say is that he basically looks into the history of what the Torah means by Shibor and Shu'al. And he says that there's no way it could have been oats. They didn't have oats. I don't remember. It has to do with... He said he kind of proved scientifically that there's no way it could have been
oats. Right,
oats.
Right.
I think Rashi is the first one who says that it's oats.
Oh, really?
I think.
Interesting. Interesting.
I read an article about it once.
Maybe send it to me. So I've heard that when we're Shlomo Zalman Orbach heard about this, it sort of put a doubt in his mind as to whether it really was oats or not, and he was concerned maybe that this was true. And I know Rav Schechter is also very into this Dr. Felix opinion that it's not, which is, the major problem practically, not scientifically or halakhically, is oat matzah, right? Oat matzah, according to this opinion, oat matzah would not be mizonot. It would be ha'adama at best. It wouldn't be chametz, because it wouldn't be one of them. Only the five grains can become chametz. I mean, just like the only the five grains can become matzah, only the five grains can become chametz.
If he's right,
exactly. But the problem is that the people who are celiac, so they rely on oat matzah for their matzah, because oats have very little, if any, gluten in them. Right. So then, conversely, you can't use it for the mitzvah of matzah according to this. I think I once heard something that Rav Schechter said that it makes sense that maybe gluten content is one of the determining factors as to what should be called a grain, right. What shouldn't be called a grain. In which case, so by definition, you can't have a gluten-free grain. Meaning, by definition, you can't have one of the.
Well, you could take the gluten out of wheat.
Really? They do gluten extraction?
I think they take out the wheat when you have gluten-free bread. Or
they whatever. No, they don't use wheat. They use spelt, or they use oats, or they use rice, or they use potatoes. They use other potatoes. Yeah. And then for Shabbat, when you want to make hamotzis, they'll usually use oats or spelt. Because oats or spelt have very low gluten levels compared to wheat, barley, and rye. Wheat, barley, and rye have much higher gluten levels.
I remember hearing about Yashan, somebody asked once if it's gluten-free, it's automatically Yashan, and said no, it could still be...
Because of oats. Meaning because oats and spelt, they put oats and spelt in the... I think that's the reason. I don't think they take the gluten out... It's possible they take the gluten out of wheat. I don't know. I'm not familiar with that.
Okay,
if you could forward it to me...
Post it in the chat.
You post it in the chat. Right. You could. Okay, fine. So anyways...
So these five kinds of grain are the ones that are considered adama?
No, these are the ones that, well, there can be lots of bracha we can make for them, but these ones can become mizonot, and they can become hamotzi, if we prepare them correctly. And we're going to discuss different ways to prepare them, but these five grains are the grains that their flour and dough can become mizonot and hamotzi, as we're going to discuss. He's going to tell us five possible scenarios, that's what he's going to discuss now. Five possible scenarios for these grains. What's going to be?
Have you heard of thedaf.com?
Thedaf.com? Could be.
That's where the article is.
Okay.
His conclusion, I remember, is that according to science, it's for sure not, but we should still follow the halakha.
Because of the tradition. Because of the tradition that we have, right. So most contemporary halakhic texts, you know, they sort of take the same approach of following that tradition. Okay, so let's see. So the... So let's try to figure out the bracha. Okay, says kichlal as a general rule, chamesh mine dagan hem tzmachim chadonatiyim. They're one seasonal growths, things that grow only for one season. They come and then you have to replant them the next year. Okay, v'imkein lechora berchatam b'etzat zricha liyot bere pri adama. So the natural bracha for things that only grow for one season is bere pri adama. That's where our vegetables, tomatoes, cucumbers, all these things, they're not perennials, they're annuals. Annuals in general, the bracha, the things that come from annuals, is where priha adama. Trees, the bark stays, right, and it stays, and then the fruit regrows on its own for the next year. That's why bore priha. That's the main distinguishing factor, at least the way Rav Malamed understands it, between bore priha and bore priha adama. That's the main distinguishing factor.
It's not because it comes from the ground.
I'm sorry?
It's not because it comes from the ground.
Well, everything comes from the ground.
Everything, yeah. No, but like,
distance from the ground, you're saying.
To a tree, I'm saying like,
yeah. Okay. So, but what's the word I'm looking for? The quality that the tree has is the fact that it's perennial. I mean, what makes it a tree is that the bark stays from year to year, the trunk stays from year to year, and then the fruits regrow.
What's the line between a tree and a bush? You know?
Right. So that's there are things that are sort of borderline. They're questionable, right? Because maybe they are perennial, but they're very much close to the ground, whatever. And that's why you discussed, remember, Daniel, we were there last year, we discussed bananas and pineapples.
Yeah.
Right? So bananas and pineapples are tricky because they come from a tree, but the bark of the tree disintegrates every year, but regrows on its own. You don't have to replant it, but it does, the bark of the tree sort of restarts. So that's why they're safek, and misafek, we say hadama, both on pineapples and on bananas because of this issue. Mm. But, okay, anyway, but back to this point, the point is that annual crops, the bracha should be bor pri adama. So naturally, anything made out of wheat should be bor pri adama. That's what it should be. Because they're so important, they're so significant, they make the main foods of person, the staples of the human diet are come from these grains, bread and different types of cooked foods. Tiknu lem chachamim beracha miyuchedet. So the chachamim established a special beracha. Kidei lodo laHashem yitbarach ba'ofen mufurat al ikar mezunah. Right, back to what he was saying in the introduction, we want to be as specific as possible within our brachot. Right, that's why we don't say shakol on everything. Right? In theory, shakol works for everything, even for bread. But the chachamim don't tell us to make shakol on everything, because we want to be specific in our brachot, specific in the thanking Hashem for the things that we receive. So therefore, when it comes to these grains, since they're so important and they have something above and beyond everything else, so we want to add to the bracha, we want to make a more specific bracha. Okay, so he says, Alalecha amotzi lecha min aretz, alugot v'tavshilei mezonot, cakes and other cooked mezonot foods, v'orim minei mezonot. B'yeter perut, more specifically, nitan lechot chameshim minei dagan mechamesha matzevim. There are five forms, there are five different ways in theory that you can eat these grains. Every situation, the bracha will be different. So what are these five situations? Okay. Aleph. Let's say a person eats raw. They weren't ground into flour, they weren't processed. Since they haven't reached their more appropriate, their more special state, so you make the bracha bor pri adama. So that's why, like granola, which is roasted grain. So the bracha rishona is bor pri adama. Question is, once you start processing it, so then it gets more complicated. And that's why the granola that we have is already cooked; it's processed. So that's why it's more of a question whether you make mezonot or bor pri adama. There are a lot of technicalities in how it's processed and if it's puffed and if it's cooked. It's a whole question.
Nature
Valley is a big question whether you make hadama or mezonot. So I happen to be that I'm not telling you what you should do. I happen to follow with the, I once emailed the Star K to ask them and they told me to make mezonot, but on Nature Valley. But I a lot of people say hadama on Nature Valley granola bar. So it's you have to figure out what.
Sorry, but why Nature Valley is different?
Those are the most common granola bars. That's why. But in theory, it would apply to any granola. Based, it was wheat. There's wheat or oats. It's oats, probably oats.
It might be
assuming oats is mezonot. Yeah, assuming the oats is mezonot. But you can see the pieces of oats that
since
are in the.
Since it might be raw, that's why you would say hadamah.
Yeah, yeah. I mean the processing is not clear whether the processing is enough of a processing. Mm-hmm. The other thing is actually cooked. I think it's they do different. They use heat. They use different things to process it. I don't think if it was actually cooked, I'm pretty sure it would become mezonot. But I don't think it's actually cooked in water. They use other processing means to get it to its current state. And therefore, that's why it really depends on what processing they use. Somewhere else, I think he says that if you don't know what to do, just make a mezonot on granola.
But oatmeal, assuming that oats are mezonot?
Well, the oatmeal is cooked, so that's for sure mezonot. That's not a question. It would for sure be mezonot. Okay. So let's see. So in their raw states, we're priyadma. Like a bracha achrona, yesh safek. There's a safek of what bracha you would make. What bracha achrona you make on these wheats? There's actually an opinion that some people are concerned for that it's actually the bracha on raw wheat. Bracha achrona would be. Any guesses? It's not a bracha. Any of you have the bracha achrona on unprocessed wheat kernels? It's not a bracha that any of us have ever made. There's a opinion in Tosafot that says, you know, like for Shivat Haminim, you say Al Ha'etz V'Al Pri Ha'etz. So bracha will be Al Ha'adama V'Al Pri Ha'adama. Wow. That would be the bracha acharona. That's what Tosafot suggests, the bracha will be Al Ha'adama V'Al Pri Ha'adama. And the verse Shulchan Aruch says that a Yarei Shamayim should only eat these within a meal, so you don't get into this safek of making the bracha acharona.
What specifically?
The unprocessed wheat kernels. So that's why, actually, if you hold the Mikha Ha'adama on Nature Valley granola bars, then you run into a lot of problems. Because then, you get into this question about whether or not you what the bracha achorna is, and therefore you get into what the Shulchan Aruch says, that Yarei Shemayim should only eat them within a meal, whatever.
So only have Nature Valley hamotzi.
I'm sorry?
Yeah, have like a Nature Valley bagel.
Hey, but don't we say Barina Vashona Ha'adama?
Exactly, but except for, I mean, just like
it's an exception.
Right, I mean, just like for grapes, right? So you make borei per es. Normally you make borei nefashot, borei per es. There's a special bracha because it's chashuv, because it's shivat haminim. So Tosafot has a suggestion. The same thing would be true for the raw kernels of grain also. But apparently we'll get to it if we get to halacha yud gimel. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. And anything specifically you guys are interested in, let me know. I'm happy to pick and choose topics that you guys are specifically interested in. I'm more than happy to investigate. Okay, so that's the first possible thing that you can get with the kernels of wheat. Let's see the second possibility. Tachan mine dagan v'achal takamach. Let's say I grind them up and I have flour, and I choose to eat the flour. It's very unusual, but let's say a person does it. Kivan she'achal mem mitzratam agrua biyoter. It's a very poor quality way to consume grain, right? It's very not satiating. It doesn't taste good. It's not a very good way to eat grain. So yardu mimalatam harishona. So they don't even get a hadama. They don't even get a hadama because it's such a low. And I'm assuming also because it's unusual. He doesn't say that. I'm assuming not just because it's garua, but also it's unusual. Yeah, so exactly.
Is there like peanut butter?
No, peanut butter is a normal way to eat peanuts, and that may be shakol for different reasons. But that's a normal way to eat peanuts. I'm talking about grinding up a kernel of wheat and consuming the flour that comes out of it. It's a very unusual way, and it's he says it's garua, but I think also it's just...
No, but sometimes I see people having like raw oatmeal, not cooked oatmeal.
Is it flour, or it's bits of oats?
It's not flour.
Oatmeal
is
whole
pieces of oats.
Right, there's bits. You break up the kernel into pieces, right. This is actually ground into flour. Okay, so that's the second possibility. This is the third possibility. This is now we're starting to get more practical. Asam makemach mine tavshil. So let's say he made some cooked foods, itriot, like noodles, petitim are like these. Last year we spent a lot of time trying to figure out what petitim actually are, but I think these like tiny pasta balls that are much more common in Israel than they are in America. Upastidot, it's other types of cooked, like a cooked bureka type of thing. Like a what? Oh, right, thank you. It's like a kugel, like a noodle, a grain-based kugel, thank you. That's a pastida. Oh, bishel et mine adagan al shenitrachu. Or if I take my grains and I cook them until they get soft, mevarech alein borei mine mezon. So then it's a cooked food. So I have raised up my grain kernels to the higher status of a food that's satiating and meaningful, make borei mine mezon. V'achar she'achal mechem shir kezayit. Now you also upgraded to the higher level of bracha or not make the bracha of ala mechia, she bracha mein shalosh. Then it's a summary of the birkat hamazon.
So it's whether or not you ground it into flour first. If you cooked it, it becomes mazon.
Right. Cooking it doesn't. If I whole kernels that I cook till they become soft, or if I have flour that I make into some sort of pastida type dish. Either way, it's going to be borei mine mezon. Correct. Either way, I've raised up my flour kernels into food, basically. Okay, let's see. Dalid, lashet akemach va'afa'o va'asam emenu lechem. So this is the easiest. I bake bread. Mavarech b'tchila motzi lechem min aris v'sof berkat hamazon. So this is the easiest. I take my flour, I make bread, davar chashuv, the most important thing. It's the most satiating. It's the best thing I can do with my flour, with my wheat kernels, my five grain kernels. So you make the bracha of hamotzi lechem min aretz for any of the five grains.
What makes something considered bread? At what point is it a bread and not a biscuit?
So that's going to be the next. That's exactly. That's the question. That's the question.
Sometimes like, is it hamotzi? I don't know. Is it bread?
Good. It's exactly the question. So once we're going to introduce you
like,
to this,
like pita chips, right?
Like pita chips, yeah. Right.
Like some bagels. I'm not even sure.
Why? Because they're dry. What makes you not sure that they're
bagel crisps?
They look crisp. Yeah, like dried out, like type bagels.
Yeah,
like
Israeli, like.
Yeah.
Like,
is that what you're talking about?
Something like that.
Oh, you go. So basically, we're about to create a fifth category, And that's really the most, interesting and complicated categories, which really we're going to investigate. And then that's going to help us figure out what's exactly called bread, and what's exactly called mizonot. That's exactly what we're trying to figure out, okay? Ve'od min acher echad yeshno, sheyeshno ma'amad beinayim. So now we have something that falls in an in-between category, somewhere in between all these five, these other four categories which we've established. Ben tavshil, mimine zagan alechem, between a cooked food and bread. Ve'hu pata ba'ab b'kisanin. Bread that comes in kisanin. We're not going to translate the term kisanin because that's exactly what we have to figure out. Yeah, we want to ask
how do we define
someone?
Bread? How is it? What's the definition of bread?
So I mean, it's anything that's going to be made baked from grain that's not pata ba'a b'kisanin. So
baked meaning not cooked.
Right, cooked is not bread. There's no such thing as cooked bread. So if once it's cooked, it's not bread
bagels,
anymore.
Isn't that how they make bagels? They
so
boil
they boil them, but they bake them. I don't think they're sufficiently boiled before they bake them. So actually, I have heard, and this is actually something I really wanted to investigate, I've never actually done it, that there are people, I've heard Syrians make burimi and mizonot on bagels for that reason, because they're cooked. But I think the point is that they're not sufficiently cooked at the cooking stage before they actually get baked. Okay. So they're considered to be primarily baked, and therefore they get the bracha of if you were to eat them in the cooked stage, or you keep cooking them until I don't know what would happen, there something would happen to them, something I guess so. Yeah, is that what would happen? It'd be
so.
Like pasta. It would be like pasta.
It becomes
soft, like a mush. But like yeah. So anyway, so then the bracha would be mizanot, right? The bracha would be mizanot.
So it's baked as opposed to cooked. That's
right, definitely baked as opposed to cooked, and not pata ba'a b'kisanin.
Sorry, but when they do lafa, for example, they don't bake it.
What do?
They put it, they kind of grill it.
Okay, that's the same thing as, let's say, dry heat, right, exactly.
Ah, okay.
Good, that's a good distinction to make. There's cooking and baking. Cooking means with water, baking means without water. Good, thank you for making that distinction. That's very important in a lot of areas in halakha. Right, a lot of areas of halakha, like for example, we want to talk about if something was already cooked, and am I allowed to cook it again on Shabbat? When something is cooked, under some circumstances, I could cook it again on Shabbat. But the question is, what's called cooking? So some of the poskim distinguish between cooking and baking, and cooking means I used water originally, baking means dry heat. So there are other areas in halakha which we distinguish between cooking and baking. That's a very important distinction to make, right? So lafa is dry heat, so therefore it's considered to be baking. Good. Okay, so now, so we pata ba'a b'kisanin. So what is pata ba'a b'kisanin? So hainu mine ma'afeh. So they're baked, because once they're cooked, then they're for sure mizonot. It's nothing to talk about. These are baked items, kedugmat ugot, for example, cakes, crackers. Shemitzad echad hem mine ma'afeh kelechem. Right? They are baked like bread. Right? That's what Daniel was saying. They're baked. So what makes it bread or not bread? Umeidach ein regilim likbo aleim suda. We don't normally use them as the main staple of the meal. We eat them either for dessert or as a snack or something of the sort. That's what is going to put something in the category of pata ba'a b'kisanin, but with much more elaboration, which we'll get to on side two, Bezrat Hashem.
Kinuach here is dessert.
What I was wondering, what else could I looked it up on Google Translate. Translate as dessert. Is there something else kinuach could mean? It means to wipe up. I mean,
yeah,
after the meal.
Yeah,
I'm saying
out,
after
yeah.
the meal, you wipe your palate with something sweet.
So it's dessert.
That's why, yeah. But in this context, I think it could apply to a snack also, even though I don't think that's what the word kinuach means. But the concept, I think, could apply to snacks also, which we'll see. Because you don't always mean, not all these things we're going to see there, pata ba'a b'kisanin, people eat as dessert. So are things
right.
that people eat as
right.
as snacks as well. The kavu chachamim, the chachamim established, shimachal mehem kederach shochlim ben asuutot, l'ta'anug, ol hargaat hara'av. If you eat it the way people eat it between meals, either for enjoyment or just to sort of calm your hunger, not necessarily as a meal, but as something like a snack. You're really hungry, you need something just to hold you over so you get to your next meal. Kevan she'en bekavanato lisboa, since your intention is not to become completely full, to satisfy oneself like in a regular meal, doesn't have the status of bread. So right now what we know about bread is that bread is something that people eat as the main part of a meal, to satiate them as the main part of a meal. Things that you don't eat to satiate them as the main part of a meal are not going to be bread, as we'll see. Okay?
Sorry. So if you're using bread between meals.
Well, no, bread is it's inherently bread. Meaning you can't make it not bread. I mean, well, you could maybe, but I'm saying, but it's the fact.
What's usually done.
Right. Its normal purpose is going to be as bread, and even if you're using it as a snack, it's still going to be bread. But what we are going to see is the converse. If I take something that's normally a snack and I make it into a meal, so then maybe that snack will become the same as bread. That's really what we're going to be getting to. Okay. So I'm sorry, I skipped something. Okay. So it's just as a snack, so you make mezonot al mechia. But if you take these things and you make them into your meal, and we're going to see soon how you define making something into a meal, dinam kedin lechem, they have the status of bread. And you have to wash before it your hands with a bracha, to make the bracha of hamotzi and the berkat hamazon. This is all because they are baked. However, if I take pasta and I make this into my meal, pasta can never become a bread. It's no connection. It cannot be bread. Something that's made in a cooked manner is not going to be bread. It's always going to be mezonot, no matter how much of it I have. Something that's baked can potentially become hamosi. If it's real bread, something that's used as the staple of a meal, so that's no matter when I eat it, how I eat it, that's going to be hamotzi. Something that's used normally as a snack or as a dessert, as we're going to give all the examples going to be on the next slide. So those things, it depends whether I make them into my meal or if I don't make them in my meal. If I don't make it into my meal, it retains the status of a snack. It's going to be mezonot al mechia. If I make it into my meal, which we have to define what that means. But if I make it into my meal, so then the bracha is going to be hamotzi and Birkat Hamazon. Okay, so let's see a little bit more about this Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin. And we want to investigate the three famous categories of Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin, which is really going to inform our entire discussion of the topic. Okay? Good? Everything okay now? Yeah? Okay. Shlosha Pirushim Nizkor B'Divrei HaRishonim L'Minei Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin. So there are three explanations that are mentioned in the words of the Rishonim, the medieval commentators, as to what is going to be called Pata Ba'a B'Kisanin. Okay, next slide. The Perush HaRishon, the first interpretation, Hakavana L'minei Ma'afim Memula'im. These are filled items, things that are filled, that have a pocket in them. Kisanin is kis. What's a kis?
Pocket.
A pocket, right? They have a pocket. Kedugmat Ozne Haman, Hamintashin, Inyana Diyoma. Right? Hamantashin. Ushtudel. If I have a shtudel, it's like a baked dish with like some sort of filling inside, like an apple filling or a raspberry filling. That's called a shtudel.
Or a
donut that has
Boston
a filling in it also.
Boston cream donut, yeah.
Boston cream donut, exactly. Okay?
Jelly donut.
Unless you think the Boston, that those are actually cooked. Because those, I don't know if they get baked at all? Yeah, they're definitely fried. They're definitely deep fried. Do they also bake them? I don't know if they also bake them.
But frying is cooking.
Frying is like cooking. Yeah, frying is like cooking. Yes.
So,
because they don't use that much. But deep frying is definitely cooking. If you have just use a little bit of oil, then it's a question whether it's like cooking or not. But deep frying is definitely cooking because you're just using oil as the medium for heat instead of water.
Deep frying just means like immersed in oil.
Exactly, immersed in oil. That's called deep frying, yeah. So I'm not sure if a Boston cream donut would ever reach the level of hamotzi, just depending on how it's made. Okay, so now, so he says, it has pockets. They fill in sweet things. Kepereg, like pereg is pereg is, I think is isn't that
poppy seeds?
Thank you. Poppy seeds, cocoa and egozim, right? Or cocoa or nuts of some sort. Okay, that's the opinion of Reish Chet Rabbeinu Chananel. That's the first opinion. Okay. The second opinion, this is the very famous opinion of Rambam, that they added something to the dough to change the taste, so it doesn't taste like bread anymore.
Basically, something with flavor.
Correct. We're usually sweet. Usually sweet. Okay? So the mashal, ugot torts, or biscuitim, like crackers, like cookies, like, I'm sorry?
Cakes.
Cakes, yeah, these things. Sheesh b'hem ta'am mitikut. It has some sweetness to it. Or malawah, which is a temani dish. It's a Yemenite dish that has a lot of rice. But there's a lot of oil that's added to the dough, and that gives it the flaky. Right, that's like the flaky dough, right? That gives it its flaky texture.
What if someone makes like a challah with like chocolate chips and it goes very sweet?
Exactly. Exactly. But so that's a serious. That would, according to Rambam, that could become mizonot.
But
that's
not
having it as a meal.
Didn't you say earlier that bread can't become not bread? On the other hand,
no. I mean, if it's already bread, I can't do it. Meaning. But if I take bread that's already bread, even if I cook it afterwards, it's still bread. The question is,
even if you eat that bread as a temporary meal, that's what it's called.
Right. Okay. I mean, if you cook small pieces, it may change. But the point is, right, that you're right. Bread, even if you eat it in a temporary way, like Ruben was asking, it still has the status of bread. Correct.
My shot, my sister, she makes a challah with like chocolate chips.
Yeah. So. So we're gonna. That's gonna be one of the coming up topics of sweet challahs.
So according to the Rambam. No good.
No, but you're having it as a meal, though, aren't
you? Oh, okay, good. So that's going to depend on the definition of kviyut suda, which we're going to get to as well. Exactly.
Oh, yeah,
if I'm koveya suda, exactly. If I'm koveya suda, my pata baba kisanin, then it's going to become a mozi. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But on the other hand, if I wanted to have a small amount and snack on it, so then it could be mezonot. Like for example, on the Zamix challah rolls. So Zamix challah rolls, they're yellow as can be. They're yellow like the sun. So those, I would say, if you're having a small amount and it's a snack, those are probably mezonot. Yeah, so the whole wheat ones aren't as sweet. Exactly, the whole wheat ones aren't as sweet. But
what's the yellow? What makes it yellow?
Egg. Well, it's a combination of egg and food coloring, but it's a lot.
The egg is the taste.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The egg, and they add sugar too. But it's the combination of egg and sugar and oil.
Every bread has sugar.
Yes, you need a little bit of sugar in order for the yeast to react with the yeast. Even though I have a challah with. No sugar, but in general, you usually need a little bit of sugar to react. Even water challah, most water challah recipes will have a little bit of sugar because it reacts with the yeast much better because the yeast uses the sugar as the fuel, so to speak, for its chemical reactions.
So this is talking about a significant amount.
It has to be enough to change the taste, exactly. It has to be enough to change the taste, change the flavor, a recognizable, or to change it in some way, the flavor of the bread.
Are these definitions brought in
the
Gemara?
Well, these are in the Rishonim. That's the point. The Gemara also says Patava Bekisanin. And we don't know what the Kisanin is.
So it doesn't give any of these.
Correct. Right. Exactly. Right. Exactly. So Rabbeinu Hananel says the first one. This is the second one. This is Rambam who says that it means sweetness. Yeah.
So
if
you take a water challah.
Yeah.
Cold, ready to be eaten.
Baked. Yeah. Ready. Baked.
You don't eat it. You open it up. You fill it up with Nutella.
So then it's hamosi.
Why?
Because it's still bread. You didn't change. I mean, we're talking about things that are absorbed in the dough in the baking process. When you mix the dough with sugar and with oil and honey and all these Nutella, right? So then you change the quality of the dough.
But you're eating that dough because of the Nutella, not because of the dough.
Really?
I'm looking for a medium to eat the Nutella. I don't like chocolate, but
I'm assuming. Yeah, right. So that's a related question, which Dale and I spoke about last year in class, about when do foods become secondary to other foods? In general, with bread, it's very hard for bread to become secondary to anything. Bread is so important, and it provides so much satisfaction in the eating experience. It's very hard to make bread secondary to something
only
else.
Only jalapeno hummus.
Exactly, right, exactly. the case of the Gemara is eating something extremely spicy or extremely sharp, and I'm just eating the bread to take away some of the taste. But even then, it's like, Rav Melamed says, if you do that today, he thinks it's very unusual, because almost always the bread is providing satiation also, and the intention is a person has for satiation also. It's very rare for bread to become secondary to something else.
What if it's for like health reasons? Like a person like drank a lot and they're only having bread, so they don't like.
So okay, so that would be a similar case, yeah.
Yeah.
Again, under very certain circumstances, maybe you would under very certain circumstances you would eat the bread. Yes, you would not make the bracha on the bread. Yeah.
According to Khanal's opinion, the fill, the thing that's in the bread,
yeah,
has to be baked with it.
I think so. Yeah. I think if you add it on later on, I don't think that would.
But then, like, what does that mean? Like, what has to be inside it? Because like if it's filled with anything, like what has to be a sweet thing? It's
think
not like
so. It's a good question. I was wondering about it. He only mentioned sweet things here, but there is a big question. In the Shulchan Aruch discusses a case, and I looked into this today.
Are we
going to
do
it? So I don't think we have a minyan here.
We're
one short.
We have not said that yet.
We don't have
10
more. How many? Oh, we only have...
I didn't
you didn't pray yet.
We have six. My brother is actually on the way back to the morning.
Okay.
Do the four of you mind?
I'll stay.
You guys mind waiting for?
Do you mind waiting for?
If you guys need a minyan, for sure I'll stay.
Yeah, okay. Tomer, is that her?
Yeah, I know. Will you stay?
Do you mind staying? Okay, fine. Good. So we can go a couple minutes more until the 10th person starts. Okay. So the Shulchan Aruch discusses a case called Pastida. I think it's called Pastida. You can look it up. It's in Siman Kuf Samechet Seif Yud Tetzayin or Yudzayin. I don't remember. It's in the, over there in the. In the Mishnah Berurah, you can look it up. So that's a big question, whether or not you're going to make, whether that's going to become Pataba B'Kisanim or it's not going to be Pataba B'Kisanim. So, for example, like a calzone, right? A calzone, the dough is very doughy. It's very, really very, very much like bread, right? But it's very clearly filled with stuff going on inside. So that Shulchan Aruch says, we should make Hamotzi and Birkat HaMazon. And the Taz argues and says that he thinks it's Mizonot and
Allah.
So under most circumstances, you're gonna be Koveya Suda on it anyway. So it's not a question.
So we're assuming if it's like a small.
But if you're having
piece.
A small piece and you're having it as a snack,
okay.
So then it becomes a much.
That's
a much,
exactly Rabbeinu Chananel.
But Rabbeinu Chananel doesn't say what it's being filled with. That's the issue. He doesn't specify. So
like
that's the way Rav Malamed brings it, and he specifically brings. Brings sweet fillings. I mean, specifically because he's trying to avoid this issue of what happens.
That's what you normally fill it with.
No, but you could talk about things like potato burekas is going to be a big question. So potato burekas probably where Malamed says later on, which
dough of the burekas
exactly
mixed with
oil. Right. So that's why he said that even according to the people who think that pastida is hamotzi, he says that the burekas with their dough would become.
But just because
Malamed
didn't bring. Yeah.
You're right. It's no proof, but I'm telling you, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, it's a machloka between the Mishnah Berurah brings down the Taz, who argues on the Shulchan Aruch about this case of pastida. Yeah.
You already discussed pizza.
No, pizza is coming later. It's upcoming events.
According to Rabbeinu Chananel, though, it's annoying because for everything you have to ask the question of is it what he's referring to or not. Like, how can he not specify? Like, you know,
okay, I don't know. You have to look inside Rabbeinu Chananel, see what he says. But I mean. You're right. There is that. There's only that one question. There's one question you have to ask. Is it specifically sweet things? Let's just see the third opinion because I want to catch the third opinion before we stop. So he says the Pirush HaShlishi, the third opinion. This is the Rav Haigon. Elu minei ma'afim kashim she'adam koseset kosasam b'shinav, like brittle things
crunchy.
That he crunchy. Thank you. Crunchy is the right word. That he koses is another. Interpretation of kisanin, right? Koses, he crunches them. Kidugmat begala, which is ironically the Hebrew word for pretzels. Crackerim, umatziyot, different types of crackers and thin crackers, etc. So that's the third category. According to Rav Haigon, that's the definition of pata ba'a, but kisanin. And matzah, according to some opinions, right? The opinions that say matzah is mizonot, following that opinion. Yeah. Okay. So now let's see. So lema'aseh. So what do we do in practice? Anu noagim la'achshiv eshloshet hasugim ha'ela kepata ba'a b'kisanim.
All of them?
Any of them.
Any of these three categories.
All of them, right.
All these three categories. And there's a very interesting footnote we could talk about maybe if we have time or next time. Shem achal mehem shi'ur shel kviyut suda dinam kelechem. If you ate the sufficient amount, then you would have lechem. We would figure out what the sufficient amount is. So then, if you eat the smaller amount, which is the dessert snack amount, so then you say mizonot, and you say.
Shulchan Aruch says you follow all of it.
I believe so. Yeah. We can look it up now in Shulchan Aruch if you want. Do you want to get the Mishnah over there?
Kuf
Samechet Zayin. We can look it up.
So let's say having like pretzels though.
Yeah.
you have to like guess from before if you're gonna have a hamotzi amount.
Yeah.
Let's say you're having a snack
and you end up having enough.
Oh, good. So we're gonna get to that also. We'll get to that also where situations where what happens when I'm sort of crossing the border from Patabab Kisanin into Hamotzi. Do I now make Hamotzi? Do I now make Hamotzi?
Sometimes
I can
get full of pretzels.
Exactly 26 pretzels.
Yeah, so and then we
depends, it's like big sours on
so you have to figure out what's the definitions of
yeah man.
Sourdough.
So yeah. Does it have some two things? Is like one is tangible, how much you eat, another one your in, like intention.
Those are two opinions. Those are two different opinions
oh.
as to how to be koveya suda. How mm-hmm. do we establish a meal? Does it depend on how much you're going to eat, or does it depend on?
Let me see.
Okay, so so where did kuf samach? Kuf samachet zayin. We can read this together.
This is all
Orachayim. Orachayim, yeah. In Hilchot Berachot.
Yes.
Ah, shalom. Okay, good. So let's just read this, and then we'll stop with prayer. Avid, okay.
In $1 million.
So he says, Pata ba'a b'kisanin. So Pata ba'a b'kisanin. Yesh mefarshim. Pacha sui kimin kisim. Shemalim otam. Okay, good. Tavash. Oh, sukar ve'gozim. Shkidim v'talim. This is Shukhar quotes all these sweet things, right? Hmm. That you fulfill, that you fill the, with. Not so necessarily. It has to be sweet, but they're more dessert-like rather than meal-like. Ve'em ha'nikra'im. It's always hard to figure out the foods that Shulchan Aruch is speaking about. I don't know how to pronounce this. Riskolas Rialf, I don't know how to pronounce it. You can look in Shulchan Aruch. V'yishomim she'yisa she'yireh ba'dvash o'shemen o'chalav o'min tablin ve'afa'a. Somebody says you mix something, that's Rambam, very good. V'hu she'yeh ta'am taro v'na me'perot o tablin nikar be'yisa. As long as you can taste the mixture of that which you mixed in. V'yish mefarshim she'hu pat. Ben mitubelet, ben she'enu mitubelet, she'osim otam ke avim yeveshim. They're thick, they're dry. Ve'kosim otam, you crunch them. Ve'yam anikrim biskonis. Might make something like biscuits, okay. This is v'halacha k'divrei kulam. She'lekol ilu advarim no'dim lahem dinim she'amar v'pata ba'a b'kisanin. All these are v'din v'pata ba'a b'kisanin. And then we'll see a very interesting discussion in the footnote. When we say that we follow all three, does that mean we don't know who's right? So therefore, we're concerned for which one? Concerned for all three, or maybe they're all right? Well, he has a nafka mina lahalacha for that question as well. But that is to be continued.